But as I've already mentioned, our verses this evening, which we're going to focus on, are in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. So perhaps if you would like to open your Bible with sound, I think it was page 1134. And that verse, those verses read, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. And the question that this verse raises is, can a man be saved by his works? And we are going to confront that question full on this evening. Many people who are Christians believe that is so. And when you ask them, well, how do you think you are going to get to heaven? So many people will say, there may be one or two here this evening who would reply the same. Well, I'm a good person. I try my best. Some will even be bold to say, I am not a sinner. Well, I hope to make clear what it is, what enables a person to be saved. I would like us to be very clear soon that these verses are not teaching salvation by works, that any of us get to heaven that way. You would have heard it taught from prophets. That is the Roman Catholic understanding of this verse. And using an excellent commentary of the Book of Romans, written in the 18th century by Robert Haldane, an exposition of Romans, he wrote this, he's referring to Pasquier Quesnel, who lived from 1634 to 1790. And he was expounding the sixth verse, reads, as we've seen, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And he said this, forgive my French, mérite véritable nécessite des bons œuvres. Ce sont nos actions bonnes ou mauvaises qui rendront doux ou sévère le jugement de Dieu. Real merits, necessity of good works. They are our good or bad actions, which render the judgment of God mild or severe. Well, the Book of Romans is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that clearly stated in verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter, where we read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And thereon, from chapters 1 to 6, he sets out what that gospel is. And he begins by demonstrating God's wrath is poured out on the on all unrighteousness, and that both Jew and Gentile are alike condemned in sin. And so we read in verse 18 of the first chapter, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this theme, that God's wrath is poured out on unrighteousness, that no man is righteous in his own actions, continues up until the end of chapter 3, verse 20. And then the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. It's worth reminding ourselves of the last verse in the first section, where as he shows both Jew and Gentile together condemned under sin. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, that answers that first question, doesn't it? Can a man be saved by his good works? By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's a simple answer, isn't it? No, he cannot. It is nevertheless tempting to think that a man might be saved by being a relatively good person, and there are many. You may be one such yourself, or you may know others who are. I was talking to somebody on Friday evening who struck me as the fairest judge I have come across, and he turns out to be a Jew, but not in fact an observant Jew. Many would say he is a good man. And we would think, perhaps, that it would be unfair if such people were not saved. But we have to be clear that even the best of individuals that we know are still sinners, because they come from the fallen seed of Adam. And we cannot help that. And if you wonder, a person might perhaps be the exception to the rule, then remember what Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says. It says, the wages of sin is death. The only reason a person dies is because of sin. If someone cannot die, then they are not a sinner. But have you found anybody, any human being, any son of Adam who falls into that category? The answer, of course, is no. We do have the exception of Elijah, who went to heaven in a chariot. That was an exception. He didn't go into heaven because he was not a sinner. He was an exception. But he went to heaven because he believed on the Messiah that was to come. And there will be those who are present when the Lord Jesus returns, and they will go to heaven without passing through death. But otherwise, every single person in this world who has ever lived has died. Well, there is one exception, and we'll come on to that exception in a moment. Now, if it was true that some people who have not heard the saving message of the gospel could go to heaven, then we will have a problem, because we will be denying the sovereignty of God, who chooses who will be saved. And this very book makes that clear. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, this word foreknow isn't referring to every human being. It couldn't be, because God foreknows everybody. He knows everybody who's going to be created. But it speaks of a special love for a special group of people. In Genesis 4, verse 1, we read that Adam knew his wife. And that was an expression describing the coming together of husband and wife in the act of physical union, consummating their marriage and their love for each other. And God's foreknowledge for his people is his special love for that group of people, He has selected out of all mankind to be saved. It is a mystery. While he has chosen some and passed by others, but that is God's prerogative. But next, having foreknown, he predestinates them. When we read that, see who God loves, he predestined. Who God foreknows, he predestinates to be conformed to the image of his Son. So he's not just saying that person will go to heaven, that person will not. He is saying that, but he's saying more than that. He's saying that that person who is chosen will then be predestinated. In other words, his life is then, as it were, fixed. There is a destination that is decided for him in advance, which involves him hearing, understanding, and receiving, believing, and following the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God's prerogative at what point in time that person is born, who that person was born to, and where in the country, in the world he's born. And when he or she is going to come under the sound of the gospel. We might think it's all very random, but there's no randomness for God. What seems random for men is all planned by God. And there are illustrations in the Bible of that. Perhaps the best one is Ahab and the death of Ahab. The death of Ahab was predicted, so we knew it was going to happen. But how did it happen? King Ahab went to battle. He disguised himself so no one could say, or in fact, people did say, the king who was against Ahab said, "Find the king of Judah. He's the one we want, Ahab." But he disguised himself, so they went after the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, until they realized that he wasn't Ahab. They didn't know where Ahab was until it is said that one of the soldiers drew his bow at a venture. He went like that with his bow and arrow, and he let loose the arrow, not knowing where it was going to fall. But that arrow was guided by God through the chink of Ahab's armor, and it killed him. What was for us a chance event, we know it was designed and planned by God, because God had spoken through his prophet, I think it was Micaiah, before the event that this would happen. So we know that that was no chance event. Just as the drawing of a lot for us, if you toss a coin, it's a good way to solve some problems, isn't it? Not all problems, I assure you, but some. Like, who's going to have a big piece of cake if you're not generous enough to offer it? And the other person perhaps is too generous to receive it. So you're at an impasse. How are you going to resolve it? Well, we'll toss a coin. And wherever it lands, that person, we call the right head or tail, he gets the large piece of cake. That's the way you can resolve it. But you see, it's outside our control, isn't it? But it's all known by God in advance. The Bible tells us that. So no chance of events. No chance of events in your life. You might think it was just bad luck. I've gone where I am. I hope my mother's will say to your particular family, I hope we'll all be grateful for it. But some people will have drawn a hard one in life. You might be brought up in an orphanage by aunts, uncles. Perhaps people don't love them very much. Perhaps they're an alcoholic, mother or father. And they think, I've drawn a bad lot. It's unfair. But actually, God has appointed all of us the times in which we will live and who will be saved. And the working out of that love means that a person must be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And this happens through a person's conversion. We read this in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born of the blood, nor of the word of the flesh, nor of the word of man, but of God. See, a man who is saved must be born with God. Otherwise, he's quite incapable of pleasing God and will never turn to him naturally. None of us will, of our own natural ability, turn to God. And therefore, Jesus made this clear himself when he wrote, and this is the, when he said, sorry, in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Naturally, no one will come to God. No one wants to have their sins revealed. Don't we all know that? How many people like getting caught? How many people will try and cover up their crimes? How many of us have done the same? Well, I hope that this has demonstrated that in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, Paul could not have been suggesting that a person can actually be saved by their good works. So, what does he mean? I suggest this verse, let me just remind us, please. Let me just remind us, chapter 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. What is he saying? Well, I suggest that this is what is needed for a man to be saved by the Lord. This is what he must do. He must be seeking these things with patient continuance. He must be seeking honor, sorry, glory and honor and immortality. He must be seeking, and he must be seeking eternal life. This is what he will do. Eternal life, he seeks these things. In the history of this world, there have only ever been three people who could have met this standard of perfection. I wonder if you could work out who those three people were. The first two are Adam and Eve in their state of innocence before the fall. They did not have to sin. They could have attained to this righteousness. It's called the covenant of works. But had they maintained their obedience to God's laws, then they would have achieved eternal life. But they didn't, which leaves one person. Because when they die spiritually, and were subject to natural death, all their seed did as well. And they did not have any children, plainly before the fall, because if they had, there would be some unfallen individuals left after the fall. They had children after the fall, after they had begun. So all of Adam and Eve's seed are as fallen as Adam and Eve were. So that means one other person who was born into this world without sin, one other person who could achieve that level of perfection, and that was the man Christ Jesus, both God and man. We saw this morning, didn't we? There is one, I think I'm remembering this morning. There is one there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, fully God and fully man. And he kept God's law perfectly. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as in Adam all died, so in Christ all are made alive. The Lord Jesus kept the law and paid for the sin of each one of his event. As we saw this morning, they are seen as perfect by God because of Jesus Christ. He did it for us. He, as it were, has covered all of his people with his umbrella. We all come under it, does it? So return to our former theme, that man in his fallen state could never please God. So he must come under that umbrella to be saved. So that means that a Christian is somebody who has been so changed that he is now seeking something that he could never seek and did never seek before. And this change comes from the inside out. It's something we touched on this morning when we considered the nature of the Lord Jesus' kingdom being in the hearts of men. When the heart is changed, then a man's life is changed. Ezekiel mentions this, that's why we read Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. There's always been a temptation for Christianity to be merely about a mental ascent to divine truths. A tick in the box exercise. Perhaps some of us went through that when at the age of 14, our parents decided it was time for us to get confirmed, being baptized as infants. And it was convenient, a convenient time before O levels or GCSEs, it would be now. If you have got too much work, you can spare a few evenings to go to your confirmation classes, and you've ticked that box. You could say, I'm a Christian. But you know, that is not enough. Even if, which I did at the time when I was confirmed, you understand the gospel. There are some who can show you what the gospel means. But nevertheless, there are those whose hearts have not been changed. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord pronounced his condemnation on the church of Laodicea, which when he said this, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew out of my mouth. There is no place for lukewarmness or cold-heartedness in the kingdom of God. See, Christians need to be zealous for the Lord Jesus. And they need to be showing out their faith by their works. Maybe isn't that a contradiction? Haven't you just told us that works can't save you? Yes, I have. They can't. But a person with a new heart will be a new person, a new creature, and you will see the change. I mean, those of you who are thinking, contemplating marriage, or are married, what do you think of your husband or wife who says the marriage vows? Well, they've asked you to marry them, but nothing changes there. They treat you just as they treat other people. They put a ring on your finger and the man or the woman said, yes, I'll marry you. But when you're married, let's carry on, you live lives as you did before. You wouldn't think very much of that, would you? And rightly so. Now, a couple who get married should be in love with each other. Their love should be second only for their love for the Lord Jesus. And it should be shown out in the way they treat each other, the way they speak, the way they think of each other, the way they speak to each other, the way they act towards each other, both privately and publicly. They must always love each other the most, more even than their children. That is what marriage is about. And you wouldn't think much of your husband or wife who didn't show out that love by their works. And so it is as Christians. We show out our faith in the Lord Jesus by our works. James 2, verse 20 James wrote, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" It's not that we're saved by faith and works, not at all, but faith manifests itself or works itself out in good works. So Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are created to do good works in Christ. That is not our natural creation, but our spiritual creation, our second birth, our new birth. You remember the solemn warning that the Lord Jesus himself gave to his disciples, and indeed everybody who's listening to the sermon on that? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody who ticks the box, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So let us, as we come to a close, look again at this verse, because it gives us some very helpful steers about living the Christian life. Because while we are not saved by the law, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, who tried to keep every jot and tittle of the law. When we become Christians, we're given grace to keep the law. And so we should be seen as law keepers rather than what we were, law breakers. It's not clever to break the speed limit, to litter the streets, to break the rules that people set, because the Bible says of the Christian, "Keep every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." The only laws that we break are laws that are so contrary to the laws of God that we cannot keep those laws without offending God. That's the only time a Christian should break the law. I'm not saying that we haven't. I also have not failed in that area. I fear we all fail. That's no excuse for not seeking God's grace to be better tomorrow, is it? Well, let's look again, as I said, for the helpful sins. It talks about patient continuance in well-doing. But a Christian life is not a 100-meter sprint. If we are in it for the long run, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, it means we never give up. That is one of the qualities of love that Paul mentions in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind." And then verse 7. "Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And so this should make us a people of prayer. Not just a prayer for a moment, it's so easy to do, but prevailing prayer. You remember the parable of the importunate or persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. This is how the Lord Jesus opens that parable. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men will always pray and not to faint." And that talks about the woman who went to the judge to get justice, and he was so fed up with her continually knocking on his door that he gave her what she asked for. The parable of the sower is a warning for those who have a spurt of enthusiasm for their Christian life, but then get caught out by the cares of this life or the love of riches. So we read in Luke chapter 8, verse 12 to 15. "Those by the wayside, the secret fell by the wayside, are they that hear? Are they that hear? Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They are the rock of they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which will rob them and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to their child. But that of the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Who of us has ever had an honest and good heart? The answer is none of us. Our hearts are wicked, deceitful above all things, desperately. So it's only the one who's received a new heart, we saw in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, who is going to live a forced journey. And if you haven't received that good and honest heart, you might begin the Christian life, but you will show you never truly believe by giving up before you finish. No, patient continuance in good works is the mark of the true believers. So what does it mean to seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life? Plainly, that is not speaking about seeking glory for ourselves or honour for ourselves in this life. The Lord Jesus received no honour in this life, and we should not too, either. How easy it is to slip in when we've done something well ourselves. You can't help resist just making people feel that that's shit how stupid it. You don't answer. Friends, that's seeking honour and glory for ourselves. I can't say anything about ourselves. I've done it myself. I've probably done it to you too. You might have done it to me. We go like that. Quite pleased with ourselves. But actually, even as we do it, we realise we shouldn't. We realise actually that the pleasure we had in doing whatever it was is somehow dull. It's not quite as good anymore, isn't it? Because other people know that we did. So it's not seeking glory and honour for ourselves, is it? It's not to seek the praise of men, which was the problem of the Pharisees. So the Lord Jesus said in John 12, verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, no, we look for the praise of God. We look for the honour of God and the glory of God all that we do. It is not us, but him. John the Baptist said, I must grow less, he must grow more. So something like that, slightly misquoted. May the verse I mean. He must, sorry, I must decrease. He must decrease. And so he does. I must decrease. The Lord Jesus in me must increase. He must have the glory. I must be seeking that glory, not glory for myself. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 26. Yes. For what is a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Here we have another verse that speaks of the good that will be rewarded. Again, it's the good that follows the man who's, or the woman, or the child who's been born again, and who shows all his faith in those good works. But friends, a life without those works as a believer is going to be fruitless and make people question whether you're truly a Christian, and indeed you might question it yourself. Their warnings are all over Scripture. That this is the result of being a Christian. So Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Where is your zeal, friends? What's your zeal for? Some of you will be there to study, are studying at the moment, are working, will have jobs, will fit many hats in this room. What are you going to be zealous for? As we saw this morning, this is what we should do. This will bring blessing. Seek ye first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't know what, I know some of you, what you're going to dream of already. I don't know what your ambitions are. But selfish ambition, there should be none. Again, I don't want to repeat this morning's sermon. Go and listen to it, please, because it speaks about we are not to be men pleasers at work. We should be zealous to please our employer. But we do that not because we want to please ultimately our employer in this world, but we want to please our Heavenly Father. So Christians generally will be well worth their weight of gold in the workplace. They'll be wanted. But ultimately, though, their service is not to their earthly employer, it is to the Lord. And if there is a conflict, and sadly, increasingly there is, maybe about working on the Lord's day, there's one brother who has that very conflict he is going to resolve. You might have to make a stand. I did at the beginning of my career. And the Lord made a way. And he'll make a way for you if you make a stand. And maybe other issues, other moral issues in this dark world we live in, where you're tempted to say nothing and just go along with the flow, but you know it's wrong. You're worried that if you speak up, you might lose your job or lose promotion. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Put him first. He will honor you. And if it means that you have to find another career, you'll be more blessed because you'll be doing the Lord's will for you to do his will. And that's where you will be happiest. None of us will be happy if we cling on to the baubles of this world at these steps, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, friends, return to our verse. For verse 6. So, it will render to them everything for the distance. Then, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality eternal. Let me just read verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, verse 9, tribulation, and anguish, on every soul of man that doeth evil. But the Jew first and also the Gentile. If we do not avail ourselves of the gospel and finish with this, then we will come under the judgment of Almighty God, not just now during our lives, but ultimately at the end of our lives. Remember that verse, what does it profit a man to gain the whole but lose his soul? To lose your soul, friends, isn't it to be annihilated and disappear into a sort of I don't like relations without that chimney. It's not what happens to the soul. The soul will be judged. And the soul will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. The offer of life is today. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will turn your life from life. And then receive your reward. Not just in this life. Remember, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You'll only be happy in this life. Truly happy in the Lord Jesus Christ. A clear conscience, a mission, a direction in life, and a goal. Looking for heaven. That's what we're made for, friends. Made in God's image to please God, to live for him. Otherwise, friends, yes, you might get some passing success in this world, but you will have it with a guilty conscience. And you will know there is a judgment to come for which you have no defense. So there is really no choice, isn't it? If you haven't already, today is the day of salvation. Turn to the Lord Jesus and come under that umbrella of his righteousness that will give you a crown of righteousness for the end of your life. Amen.
Amen.